I want to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Is my wife in here? No. Oh, right there. Happy birthday, sweetie. It's today, July 27th. It's her birthday. So, I was thinking, John said that you could sit down and be more comfortable because he's going to pray for 20 minutes. Right now, you might want to lay down because I'm going to preach for an hour and 20 minutes, John. No, I'm not. I'm not going to do that. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for Himself according to His favor and will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He favored us with in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for lavishing Your grace on us and forgiving us our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. We're talking about the four most amazing truths in the universe. Truth number two is that God forgives sin. There's a newsletter that we put out, most of you probably get that, but month to month, and there have been profiles in there, and we did the deacons for 10 newsletters. We did a deacon every month, and now we're doing the staff, and so my wife and I have just filled out the staff profile in the newsletter, and there was this question in there that is your most embarrassing moment, and neither one of us could think of anything that we've ever done that's embarrassing to put in there, so we had to leave it blank. It's not true. But yesterday something happened that was really embarrassing, and it's so embarrassing that I can hardly believe I'm going to share it with you right now, but I'm going to. David Sundin had a birthday recently, and his joy for his birthday was to have a motorcycle ride, and so Wayne Nielsen led out, and there were others of us that followed, and they went all over. We went all over through Wisconsin and driving around. It was a wonderful trip. And we got into La Crosse. We were looking for a place for lunch, and my wife and I thought, well, here's one place that we could, I think it was called Pickerman's in La Crosse. And I thought, well, there's this other place up around the corner, so we'll go up around the corner and see if it's up there. And so I pulled up with my dad's Goldwing that I borrowed. He lets me drive it with my wife on the back with our helmets on for safety. Good thing. And I came to the stop sign, and I lost my footing, and I dumped it. Yeah, with my wife on back. And she's higher than I am, and I saw her go flying on the street. My first impulse... sorry, but I'm like, who's around? And sure enough, there were cars everywhere. There was this elderly lady on a little tiny red scooter sitting behind us, and I thought, she's going, got your big bike. You think you're pretty hot stuff. It's laying on its side, you know. And then I look back, how far back are the people that were riding with us? And praise God, they were way, way back. They don't even know this happened. They don't even know about it. And Heidi was going to walk back to the cafe. It's true. And I said, no, I think it's important that you get back on. And she reluctantly climbed back up, and I'm like, I really got it this time, I promise. And we drove back and we parked, and God bless her, she never said a word, and we sat down and we're eating lunch, and then I saw her go, and I'm like, no, she's telling them what happened. And sure enough, so we're talking about it, and I'm really embarrassed. But yeah, I know you're thinking, where am I going with that, right? I knew I could have been more careful. I could have maybe sometimes driven the motorcycle in a way that was less showy, and I could have made sure I had a better footing, and I could have been more careful because my wife is on the back and she's higher, and if it goes over, I mean, she could have broken her leg or all kinds of stuff, and I wasn't as careful as I should have been, and I grieve that, and I'm super embarrassed, and I can't believe I shared that, but I know that You'll have mercy on my story. I felt very, very bad, and Dad, if you ever listen to this sermon, it didn't hurt the bike, I promise. There's not a scratch on it. Pause. But that's small-scale stuff. You see, I've done badly on a much larger scale. So have you. God made us. He created us in His image. He made us perfect. He likes every single one of you exactly the way you are. And some of you are super intelligent, and some of you are super sports, and some of you are super techie, and some of you are super sympathetic, and you all have gifts, and you're all very different, and you all look very different. Nobody in this room looks the same as somebody else. He made us all very different. He created us intentionally. He knitted us together in our mother's womb, and He formed us. He said that we're good when He made us, and He gave us a code of conduct, and we haven't kept it. We've done badly. I've done badly in my life, so that the reality is spilling a gold wing in a busy intersection in the city of La Crosse pales in comparison to the conduct that God has given me to keep that I have broken before Him. And we call that sin as Christians. We have all sinned badly. And worse than that, we're born with a predisposition to do it. Those who say we're born good and evil influences come along and help us or make us be bad, they're wrong. The reality is you are born with an inclination to sin. If you don't believe it, bear a child and raise it up and see how long it takes for it to learn the word no or mine while you try to teach it to share. The reality is we've done badly. And the most remarkable truth in the Bible about our sin is that God forgives it. And He doesn't have to. And you might say, well, yes, He does have to forgive my sin because, you know, no, He doesn't have to forgive your sin. He didn't have to forgive Adam and Eve. He could have given them what they asked for, death. And you could say, yeah, but God loves everybody. And you told us last week the most amazing truth in the universe is that God loves me, and that's true, and God does love you. But God could love you and not forgive your sin. And you say, oh, it can't be. It's impossible because if God loves me, He has to forgive me. Well, then why do people go to hell? Does He not love them? Does He hate the ones that go to hell? No, He loves them. And He has offered them forgiveness, but because they have not received it and embraced it, they are indeed unforgiven by God and they are yet loved. And so God doesn't have to forgive us, but He offers it and He will. And that is a most amazing truth for persons who have proved that we are able at sinning. Margaret Laske was an accomplished secular humanist and novelist, and she was also a professed atheist. She's from England, so if you look up her works, you might find lots of things she did there. We don't read so much of her in America. She's dead now. But not long before she died in the late 80s, in a moment of surprising candor on television, she said, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." And I read that and I'm like, well, you do. You just don't know that you do. And the reality is for an atheist to live apart from God, and she, although she was an atheist and didn't like the things of Christianity, she wrote a lot about it. Seemed like it's all she wanted to write about was religion. Although she said she did not believe in it, she wrote a lot about it. And she died in her last days, and she's saying, I have no one to forgive me. And the reality is, yes, she did. She had Jesus Christ who offered her forgiveness for every bad thing that she had ever done, but she did not embrace it. It is amazing that God offers us forgiveness because He does not have to. Establishing the need for forgiveness is easy. We sin. Only the most naive and selfish person in their arrogance and pride would say otherwise. If you find someone who says they don't sin, they're a liar, they're selfish, they're arrogant, and they are naive as to their own failures. Establishing the need for forgiveness is easy. Establishing God's ability to forgive is not that hard either, because God is perfect and holy, and His Son, Jesus Christ, was perfect and holy. And so God is a perfect and holy judge and of our sin and righteousness, has the ability to forgive because Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life. And the Bible makes a clear case that Christ holy sacrifice, His perfect life, His holy sacrifice was able to pay for sin, remove the debt, and effect forgiveness. What forgiveness means is the debt is gone. I've done a bad thing. I've earned something from God for the bad thing I've done. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So I've earned something bad. I've earned hell for my sin, and God is able to take it away because of Christ's holy sacrifice. But the remarkable thing is that He does. And if you're a Christian today, and if you're living here and walking with Christ, you have been forgiven every sin, past, present, and future. That is a remarkable thing to ponder. Some of you have anticipated things. You have sat in the hospital waiting for news that would bring you either great joy or great sorrow, and you sat nervously, maybe reading but not able to read, maybe having a beverage but not able to drink, maybe talking to someone but continually losing your thought because of the news that may or may not come in just a moment. Some of you have waited for a house that you made an offer on and you really want it and you're very excited and you made the offer and they're not coming back and you're anticipating that and you're not sure what's going to happen. Some of you maybe have been preparing to ask someone to marry you, or you remember back when you asked someone to marry you and you're waiting for that moment, the anticipation of that, what they might say. And the reason is there's a matter of consequence that's unfolding. Something serious is coming into your life. There's some news that will change everything forever. And so the anxiety or the uncomfortableness or the impatience or the excitement that you feel is because you know that something significant is coming down the pipeline for you. If you're scared to be waiting in the hospital for news, it's because you know that it could be serious. And as you come to understand in your life that your sin is serious, it begins to bring you anxiety because you understand that God is holy, He's just, He's given us His Word, He's told us how to live, and I've got a problem because I'm not living that way, and it makes me anxious and it brings me anxiety as I come to Christ as a person. Carl Menninger was a psychiatrist, and he said that if he could convince the patients in his psychiatric ward that they could be forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the door. That the anxiety and stress and nervousness that they experience in their life is so related to their unforgiven sin for their guilt that they bear, he said they could walk out there. I imagine that statistic, that's not true what he said, but the implication is that it makes a big difference in the life of a person, what they think about their sin. Understanding my sin, my failure, my guilt before God is one of the first things that has to happen before I can get saved, before someone can be saved. They have to understand it. And the passage tells us that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. And we're sinners. That's how the passage starts out. It tells us that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. That means heaven-wide, universe-wide. You've been blessed with every spiritual, imaginable blessing in Christ. The passage will end. You know where I'm going with forgiveness is how it happens. Christians are remarkably blessed in Christ because He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. What? To be holy and blameless. Not because you live a perfect life right now, but because God applies the perfect sinless sacrifice, the righteousness attained by Christ in His life, into your life. He puts that on you. He imparts that into your life. And God looks at you as pure and holy and blameless because the righteousness of Christ covers your sin because you've been forgiven. As you think of forgiveness right now in this sermon, think right now in your life. Think, is there something gnawing at me? Is there something that, you know, this just kind of is this nagging guilt or conviction or thing in my life? The reality is that for the Christians, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is true. There is no condemnation in Christ because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death says, you sin, you die. Jesus Christ says, you believe in me, you receive my forgiveness, you live. And that guilt, that conviction, that burden can go away. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Right now, in your seat, right now, you could say, Lord, this has been really gnawing at me. I know this is wrong. I know it's a sin. I know I've been harboring this. I give it to you right now in your mind. You could confess that sin to God and say, I know that you've forgiven me. And you could feel a peace come into your heart because God has paid for your sins so that you don't have to. He predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself according to his favor and will. Why did he predestine us to be adopted into his family as sons? Because of his favor and will. Because he wanted to, not because he had to. That makes it better for me. That makes it better for me to know that God didn't have to do something to save this poor, decrepit creature that I am, but He wanted to. He chose to. He chose to flood me with His mercy and grace out of the kindness of His heart. Praise God for that. He chose us to be holy. He predestined us as sons. Why? Because He wanted to, because His grace would be magnified and praised because He did it. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sin, according to the riches of His grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. That word redemption there is sort of out of use for us today. We don't think in terms of redemption. If you were writing this back in an agricultural society for the Hebrews or the Israelites in that time, the Greeks lived around there, many, many people farming, and for them to hear that Christ redeemed us has a whole different thinking. You hear that and you think, well, redemption, that's kind of a Christian word, and it means something about God doing something for us. But when the word was written, it means something very different. We have redemption through Christ, comma, the forgiveness of sin, because redemption through Christ is the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of God's grace. He didn't have to, but He wanted to because He was so kind. Forgiveness is the release of a debt by the party that was owed. If you owe $100,000 on your house and you can't make your payments, the bank, although they aren't likely to do this, the bank can forgive the loan, and that means the person that was owed lets it go, writes it off, it's done, you're free, your debt is paid. That's forgiveness, and they use that terminology in banking today. They can forgive a loan. Sometimes they'll even negotiate a deal, and they'll say, well, if you'll make this payment and this payment and this payment, we'll forgive this and this and this, and they barter out forgiveness, which means the release of a debt by the party owed. But what's redemption? What imagery does redemption bring to mind? The word here is apolustrosis, and it comes from two words, apo, which means from, and lutron, which is the price for redeeming, or the price paid for a slave on the block. So if I was at a slave auction, which was common, I suppose, back in the days when the Bible was written, there was still slavery. Some were bought. Some voluntarily offered themselves into service as a slave to pay their debts because they had no other way to do it. And so that price paid for that slave on the block was the lutron. It was the loot, if you will, that was paid to pay that. Lutron is the price for redeeming. It's the money paid for slaves or captives. It's the money paid to ransom a life. If you were to break the law and kidnap someone and say, I'll give you your son or daughter back if you give me $500,000, that's the loot. That's the lutron. It's the money paid for a captive to ransom a life. It's to liberate from the misery and penalty of sin. And redemption is the price paid to get something back. Now, we don't use the word like they did years ago. The Hebrews knew what redemption meant. If you got in a really tough jam, being redeemed for them would be a way out. The Hebrews lived off the land. They lived in an agricultural society, and so they might inherit a piece of land from their father or handed down through the family, and they would own that land and they would work it. But see, in the spring or the year where they had to put the crops and they have to get some seed and maybe some other things needed, some tools, or maybe they had to buy a plow for their oxen, and maybe you wouldn't have money for that. You've got the land, but you don't have the resources necessary to accomplish that, and so you might go to someone else who has money. Maybe there's a local store downtown Jerusalem that gives out plows and seed on credit. And so you could say, well, I'll take a plow and I'll take 10 bags of wheat seed for my field here in Palestine. And then when the crop comes in, I'll cut that wheat off and I'll bring you back X amount of bushels, X amount of dollars so that I can have my debt paid off. And maybe that year there's a crop fiasco. You don't get any crop and you can't pay the person who gave you the plow and the seed. And the guy says, well, I tell you what, you're a really good guy. I know that you're a hard-working farmer here, Jacob. And so, Jacob, go back to work next year. We'll do it again. Next year comes around, Jacob goes back to the vendor in Jerusalem and gets his seed and some equipment for next year, and he has a crop fiasco again. But now Jacob has a problem because he can't pay his bills. And so Jacob says, well, I don't know what else to do. I guess I'll I guess I'll just have to give you my farm. And so the person takes the farm and they lose that in payment of their debt, and now it's gone. And the word redeem comes into play is when they would have a friend or relative come along, they could bring the money or the needed funds to buy that land back and give it back to the person who lost it because of his behavior, even if it wasn't all his fault. They could give it back to him, and that was called redeeming. It was buying back that which was lost or forsaken or given up, and someone could come along, and you've heard the word kinsman redeemer, someone could come along who was related and they had the ability or the right to buy that back and give it back to the person that it belonged to, and they would be a kinsman redeemer. And Jesus Christ was our kinsman redeemer. He could redeem us from a debt that we could not pay, because God said, "Be holy because I'm holy," but we couldn't pull it off. And so our debt got bigger and bigger and bigger, and one day God says, "That's it, I'm foreclosing on the loan. Your wages are so bad, you're going to have to go to hell." And Jesus says, "But I'm a brother. I'm a brother, and I want to redeem my brother." He's a kinsman redeemer. And he came and he said, "I will pay the price that that person can't pay." And so for your sin and mine, Jesus came along, lived a perfect life, and because he was holy, he could sacrifice his life as a brother and pay for your sin and mine. He buys that life back, and we become a brother or sister in the Lord. And Jesus was one of us. He became human flesh. He came down so he could be like us, so that he could redeem us. And it cost him a lot. It cost him his blood. And the passage says, in him we have redemption. We have been bought back. A debt that we could not pay. We've been foreclosed on. We're slaves to sin. We can't pay the debt. We have been redeemed through his blood. It cost him his shed blood to redeem us. And then it clarifies that and explains it and says, the redemption through his blood, comma, the forgiveness of sin. According to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. It cost him his blood. And his grace in that transaction was lavished on us, parasuo in the Greek. It was lavished on us. It means to exceed measure. It means to be over and above. It means to be abundant and overflowing beyond measure. One of the ways that word was used was to abound in the imagery of a flower going from a bud to a full bloom, abounding as that rose petals or whatever burst out of that pod and show that. That's parasuo. It's wonderful. It's lavish. It's unthinkable. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of your sin and mine. And for all who will believe, all who will embrace the message, all who will admit that they are a sinner and that they need forgiveness and claim the forgiveness that God offers in Jesus Christ. The Bible is full of imagery for forgiveness. Colossians 2 says, "You were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, and God made you alive in Christ. He forgave all our sins, and he canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us, and he took it away and he nailed it to the cross. The code's against you. The list of your debts is so long, it's not like a list you might have at the bank. This list goes on and on and on, and he cancels the written code, and he takes that scroll of your sins and takes the big red stamp in his blood and marks paid, done, over. I'll pay that. I'll take that on me." He cancels the written code. Colossians chapter 2. It says in Isaiah chapter 43 verse 25, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I remember your sin no more." Psalms chapter 103 verse 12 says in a paraphrase, "It's possible for the Lord to look at us without seeing our sins because he forgave us and he removed our sins as far as the east is from the west." Roger Happolt says in his testimony that people used to call him Roger Rabbit. He was a drug addict and a main player in the meth trade in Coffee County, Alabama. "And everything I did," he says, "I did it for me. No one else mattered. It was my way or the highway. Satan had his hooks in me, and no matter what I wanted, drugs or money or selfish pleasure, I got it because I took it. Hate was a part of my world. My wife and I, he says, lived horribly with 12 years of lawlessness. I was above man's law, I was above God's law, and I feared no one. I was a biker with a big gun and lots of dope. I had the world by the tail. Satan and I were partners and he was the boss. Jesus wasn't even a figment of my imagination. He didn't live in my country. He certainly wasn't in my life. On June of 2000, however, my world came tumbling down. The 12th Judicial Drug Force Task busted me on drug trafficking charges. And my leader and partner in crime, Satan, dumped me like a hot potato and left me holding the bag. Where was he when I was carted off to jail with $50,000 bonds? I had, however, learned a lot from him, the tricks of the trade, you might say. One of them was how to lie. So before long, I was able to lie my way out of jail on a small bond. And when I got outside the jailhouse, who's waiting for me? That's right, my old buddy Satan right there. Before I knew it, I was doing, making, and selling all the dope that I could. Satan and I were partners again. But before long, I was back in jail. No longer any use to Satan, so he was gone again. Before I could be transported to prison, a bunch of preachers came by and they laid some heavy Jesus stuff on me about how he could set me free. I wasn't interested. I didn't want anything to do with Jesus. But one night, an unusual preacher came to my cell and he said, God is tired of knocking on your door and you are not answering him. And these words, for the first time ever, scared me. Soon after, I was in a stinking, filthy prison, but I was reading my Bible. I got to thinking about all the bad things I did, all the people I hurt, all the families I destroyed, all the drugs I had sold. I knew I was in big trouble. I knew if I would die, that I would go straight to hell, and Satan would not be there as my buddy, he would be there as my tormentor. I sat in my cell, stinking, filthy prison. I began to make the acquaintance of a man who wanted to become my heavenly Father. God wanted to deliver me from this sinful life. I read in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. In other words, Jesus was willing to forgive me and give me a fresh start. And for the first time, it gripped my heart, he writes. I got down on the floor of that stinking, dirty prison and I asked the one who could forgive me to forgive me. And he did. And instantly, a peace came into my life greater than that I had ever known. And for the first time in my life, I knew what true freedom was. I was finally free from the guilt and the shame and the burden that I had borne. I still had 3 years to go in my 10-year sentence, but I needed those years to solidify the relationship I would have with Jesus. I was released in October 2004, and now I ride with Heaven's Saints Motorcycle Ministry. Our ministry focuses youth in prison, and every week or so I'm back in the very prison where I spent 10 years, this time not as a prisoner, but as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Instead of showing inmates how to sin, I show them how to be forgiven, how to embrace Jesus, and how to have life that they did not know was possible. Roger says, nobody calls me Roger Rabbit anymore because the old man Roger Rabbit died the night that Jesus Christ came to prison and forgave his sin. And that's what God has done for you and me. We hear a story like that and we think, well, boy, that guy was really bad. He needed some serious forgiveness. But I've done a few things here and there. The reality is our sin is sin before God. And God, because He has loved us so much, because He has lavished His kindness on us, because of His holiness in Jesus Christ, is able to offer us forgiveness when He would not have to. And that is one of the most amazing truths in the universe. I would be remiss if I didn't mention that God doesn't just forgive those of us in the room right now who are Christians who have embraced that forgiveness. But if that's not you, God would forgive your sin if you ask Him. God would take away the burden and guilt that you feel in your life if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ and repented of your sin and turned and trusted Him. Have you embraced the forgiveness that God offers? Are you today forgiven? Is this message the greatest, sweetest joy in your life to know that you have miserably failed and that God forgives you? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ Jesus. because He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for Himself according to His favor and will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He favored us with in the Beloved. And in Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace that He lavished on us. Stand free in Christ today. Embrace your Savior, because in Christ you are forgiven. Heavenly Father, we praise You today because we know that You take away sin. You have paid for it, and You offer forgiveness for any who would ask. Oh Father, we praise You for that. Forgive us for taking Your sacrifice and acting as if it's not that big of a deal. Father, thank You for the forgiveness You offer, and I pray this morning that we would embrace and cherish that forgiveness that we have in Christ, a most amazing truth in the universe. In Jesus' name, amen.